Well, over the last couple of weeks, we have been taught, perhaps for the first time, or have heard again, that there are three parts or three phases of salvation. The Bible teaches that the first part is called justification. It also teaches that the second part is sanctification, and then the third part is glorification. These are the three parts or even phases of salvation which the Bible teaches. And so a Christian can say that he is saved, that he is being saved, and that he will be saved. Now, these are not just helpful distinctions that we have in our minds. Helpful though they are. We need to regularly remember these three things for our own Christian lives. Because if you don't remember these related but separate parts or phases of salvation, we're going to find that we're going to fall into pitfalls in our Christian life. If we don't have this right in our thinking, then our experience of life is going to be difficult, or more difficult than it should be. And so over the last few weeks, it has been helpful to hear from the Apostle Paul how to hold these three parts or phases of salvation in tandem. And today I want to delve a little bit deeper into his thinking. Ultimately, it's the thought of God on these things. And I want to look at the next few verses, verses 12 to 16 in particular, under the title, Pressing On, in 2 points. First of all, perfection is not possible. And secondly, pressing on to the prize. So first of all, perfection is not possible in this life. That may be a very obvious thing to say to many of us here this morning. It's been a long day so far. The Apostle Paul teaches us that perfection in this life is not possible. After speaking of the three parts of salvation in verses 9 to 11, if you remember that, he writes in verse 12, not that I have already attained. And in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Paul tells us that he hasn't attained, or hasn't apprehended, or obtained. Now, what is it that Paul has not attained or apprehended? Well, it's this perfection that he is referring to. I have not attained or apprehended perfection. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. The Apostle Paul is acutely aware that he, as a seasoned apostle, is not or had not attained perfection. I do not count myself to have apprehended perfection. And by perfection, he means that state of moral perfection. He had not attained a state of moral perfection in this life. In other words, he had not yet been glorified. We considered that justification, sanctification, glorification. Even though the Apostle Paul had been a Christian for many years, he was very conscious that he had not reached that state of glorification. He was very conscious that he would never reach a state of moral perfection in this life. Now, in a very real sense, Paul had been perfected. I don't want to just undo everything that I had said there. But he had been perfected in a very real and important sense. He had been declared righteous or declared perfect through his justification. In verse 9, he said that he had been found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Through justification, Christ's moral perfection had been accredited to his account. And so he was perfect, or accounted perfect in that sense. He had attained or apprehended that perfection through faith in Jesus Christ. He had, as the writer to the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 10, been perfected forever, those who are being sanctified. He had attained that perfection because he had been justified. He had received the righteousness of Christ through faith. Not anything that he had done. And he wasn't certainly constitutionally perfect. But he was accounted as perfect through his justification. But Paul here is not referring to his justification in these verses. He is referring to sanctification here. And then, of course, relatedly to glorification that is to come. That time at the end of a Christian's life, or when Jesus Christ returns and all his people are made perfect. They are made to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul had not attained that perfection. Paul had not attained that perfection, which only becomes when a believer is glorified, when he is made like the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Paul was very much aware that he was still in that spiritual state of sanctification. And that state, as most of you know, is not a state of perfection, it is a state of imperfection. He was still experiencing that ongoing process of becoming more and more conformed to the holiness of Christ. He was still in that lifelong growth in holiness, which only finds its completion at the end of someone's life when someone is glorified. He had not, as it says in verse 12, been already perfected. The perfection would come, but it would come at glorification. But for now, he was in this state of sanctification, the ongoing process of being more, made more and more like his Lord and Savior, with all its ups and downs, with all its fits and starts. Paul, the seasoned apostle, was still there in that state of sanctification. And if you know other parts of the Bible, you know what Paul thought of this state of sanctification. Paul would write elsewhere in Romans chapter 7, for instance, of his wretchedness. Romans 7 and verse 15 onwards. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Verse 21, I find then a law that is evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me to captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he goes on to say, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. Paul, the seasoned apostle who had been a believer for many years, was acutely aware of his ongoing struggle in this state of sanctification. Paul was acutely aware that he was not morally perfect, nor never will be morally perfect this side of eternity. And he cries out, O wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Not wretched man that I was, in terms of when I was not a Christian, but wretched man that I am as a Christian. And back here in Philippians, he goes to great lengths to underline his imperfection. And we have to ask ourselves, why does Paul do this? Why is Paul underlining his imperfections to the church here? Well, remember, he is a pastor seeking to help a church. And this church and many others in the early church were being courted by these false teachers who were claiming, or at least teaching, perfection in this life. And so Paul is having to correct this false teaching. And he's using his own life as a vivid illustration to do so. He is saying that not even he, the seasoned apostle, who had led a blameless life in many ways, who had been taken up to the third heaven, not even he had attained perfection in this life. And so these false teachers who were coming along and claiming perfection, he was saying, no, it's not possible. He's setting the record straight here by reminding them that perfection is only possible at that time of glorification, when, as he writes in verse 21, that our lowly bodies will be conformed to his glorious bodies. Only then will perfection be possible. Only then will Paul let go of that state which he so hates, that state of sanctification. Only then will he experience what it is to be perfect. But I want you to notice importantly that Paul does not then draw the conclusion, having outlined that state of sanctification, he does not then draw the conclusion that we should not aim for perfection. He has made it clear that perfection cannot be reached in this life. But nonetheless, he makes it clear that he is pursuing holiness and that he is pursuing holiness relentlessly. He presses towards it. He was, as it says in verse 14, pressing towards the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we see, secondly, that he was pressing on for the prize. And that word press there means to run, but not just run, but it means to run quickly in order to catch something or to pursue relentlessly. This was what Paul was doing. Even though he couldn't attain perfection in this life, he pressed nevertheless. He ran quickly. He pursued relentlessly this goal of holiness. And notice how he ran. In verse 13 it says that he forgot what is behind, and he reached forward to those which are ahead. Paul made a practice of forgetting what is behind and also reaching forward to that which was ahead. He forgot what was behind. Whether it was all those achievements or accolades that he had in the eyes of others before he was a Christian. Do you remember that list that we saw in Philippians about how he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, etc., the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning righteousness, blameless, or whether those accomplishments by the grace of God that he had done as the apostle of Christ, or the suffering that he had endured as an apostle, these things he forgot. These things, though they were good, they were forgotten by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was not resting on his laurels. He was not feeding off past victories. He was pressing forward. And he continually forgot that. Because notice how the word that he is doing this forgetting is not forgot. It is forgetting. It's an ongoing forgetting which Paul practiced. He continually forgot the things that were behind. All the accomplishments that he had by God's grace, and all the failures that he had. Paul wanted to press on. He wanted to strive forward relentlessly. This false idea of achieving perfection in this life, he rejected. He knew that he was far from perfect. Even he is an ardent apostle of Christ. But nevertheless, he desired to be holy. Nevertheless, he desired to see more conformity to the image of Christ. And so he pressed on, he says, with that single aim, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. And I want to say, this should be the goal of every Christian. Every Christian should be have that desire to be conformed to the image of Christ in holiness. In fact, it's not just a desire, it's what we're called to. In Ephesians 1, it says that Christians are chosen from before the foundation of the world to be holy. Christians are, like the Philippian church, they're called to be, as it says in chapter 2 and verse 14, blameless and harmless. The children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They are to be, as it says in 1 Peter, obedient children, not conforming themselves to their former lusts, as in their ignorance. But as he who called them is holy, they also are called to be holy in all their conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The Christian life is a life of holiness. If anyone tells you anything else, they're not telling you the truth. It is not that someone obtains justification without sanctification. Justification and sanctification always go together. John Calvin said, justification and sanctification, gifts of grace, go together as if tied by an inseparable bond, so that if anyone tries to separate them, he is, in a sense, tearing Christ to pieces. Strong words. And by sanctification, Paul and the Bible, at least here, is talking about that ongoing sanctification, not the positional sanctification. There must be an ongoing sanctification in the work of the Christian, in the life of the Christian. If someone is truly justified, then sanctification will truly follow. They always go together. They must go together. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. If there's no holiness, then there's no faith. And I want to say that in true Christians, there will be this desire to grow in holiness. That is their goal. There should be a holy dissatisfaction in their lives. And there should be this unrelenting desire to see a growth in grace. The Christian's desire is to put on Christ more and more, and to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Christians do not want, as it says in Romans 6, to let sin reign, that they should obey in its lusts. They do not want to present their members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but rather they want to present themselves to God as being alive from the dead, and their members as instruments of righteousness for God. The Christian should want to put death to sin in our life. Our desire, as it says in Colossians 3, should be to put to death sin, put to death our members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There should be this desire to put to death sin. This is called the mortification of sin. The Christian should want sin in all its forms to be put to death. They should want to mortify it all. Not just the actions that perhaps are easier, but the thoughts and the words that arise from within are still imperfect hearts. These sins the Christian seeks to put to death by the Holy Spirit. And that should be their goal. But they also want to actively live unto God. And we call that vivification. as well as turning away from sin, putting it to death, the Christian actively wants to turn to do the good. As well as actively shunning sin, the Christian wants to actively move towards righteousness. The Christian should want to delight in God and to fear offending Him. We should want to live righteous lives. Remember what the doctrine of repentance says in the Catechism. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. That is what repentance is, and it's an ongoing thing for the Christian. It's not a one-off repentance that we do when we turn to Christ by His mercy. I think it was Luther that says that the Christian's life is a life of repentance. And in doing this, as we come to a close, we must avoid living in the past or indeed living off the past. We must not seek to live off past victories and rest on our spiritual laurels. This can lead to a plateauing in our Christian lives. But nor should we dwell on the failures of the past. Some people get caught in the past and they are paralyzed by their past failures. And what that means is that their spiritual life stagnates. But Paul here says that we look forward. We forget what is behind. Yes, we learn from what is behind. And we avoid those failures that we have done in the past, but we press forward. The cry of the Christian is onwards and upwards to wait for that prize, which is God in heaven and the glorified bodies where we will not know what it means to sin, which is hard to contemplate in the life to come. So what we have here is Paul helpfully helping us to navigate through these important issues of justification and sanctification and glorification. If we get these right, then life will be clearer. But if we get them wrong, there'll be pitfalls. And the overriding message today from Paul is pressing on to holiness for the upward call of where we'll be holy in heaven. So let us press on in holiness in every area of our life. Amen.